Well, I'm glad to be here, and I greet you in the name of Jesus. I was thinking this evening about way back in 1960, I believe it was 1968, when we attended some meetings up at Fredericksburg. They were in a tent like this. And that week, the meetings had a theme song, and that theme song was Mercy's Free, which is number 100 in these books. And that has been a favorite for me ever since. That song means so much to me. And just to think about how His mercy reached down and he was merciful enough to save my soul. And I just had to think that that is possible for everyone. That is possible for the worst sinner. I thought I was a bad one, but God changed my life. And I'll never regret it. I've never regretted it one day that He changed the course of my going. It's not that we haven't had our share of trials and difficulties in life, but I'll never forget the peace of God that came down and flooded my soul through that time. And I just highly recommend that this evening to everyone. The mercy of God is still available today to the world and to all who come to Him, who are willing to have a change in their life, are willing to give up their own will and have a change in their life. His mercy is there to lead the way. I'd like to, before I begin the message this evening, I'd like to just pray, if we could. Maybe we could just all stand together and have a word of prayer together. Oh, Heavenly Father, so glad tonight I can come to You and we can lean upon You and we can talk to You and You hear us. You understand our hearts, Lord. We thank You for Your love for us and Your mercy that is still for us today. For those who bow their hearts to You, You will be merciful. Lord, I just thank You for the change You can bring in a person's life. We know, Father, this evening that we all need that. We all need a change. We need a change direction of our going. Sometime in life, we must come to that place where we need help. Because we can't handle this life ourselves. And I just do pray this evening that those that are here this evening and haven't found that way yet, Lord, that they may find it. They may be willing. They may be willing and seek You. They might seek You with all their heart till they find. They might pray, get on their knees and pray and seek until You answer their cry. Oh God, come in our midst tonight. Give us Your Spirit. Give us Your grace tonight. And help us, Lord, as we share tonight, we can just share the things that will be a benefit to our spiritual walk here on earth. We commit our evening to You, asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, this evening, the subject I have chosen to speak on, I guess it's something that's weighed on me for a number of years, but I'd like to talk this evening about peer pressure. Peer pressure. Brother Joe spoke last night on being double-minded. And I believe, as I was meditating on this, I thought about it, that probably Part of the reason that we are double-minded sometimes is because of peer pressure. It's because, and it's something we all face. And I'm not, you know, we often relate peer pressure to young people, and we say, oh, young people, you know, don't give in to peer pressure. But I really don't think it's just for young people. I think peer pressure affects all of us. It affects me. It affects all of us in some way or other. There's peer pressure out there that holds us back. It holds us back oftentimes from doing what we know we should be doing, from living the way we should be living. It holds us back from making that total commitment to Christ. Peer pressure. And I'd like to just this evening share with you that I believe that there's a crown of glory awaiting the generation who resists the peer pressure of this Moabite society that we live in. We're living in a Moabite society. You know, if you know the story about the Moabites and about Israel back in the days when Israel wanted to was going through Moab, I believe it was, Barak wanted, he sought the prophet Balaam to come put a curse on them. Here was a big group, what was it, a million or maybe more people, God's people that were traveling through this land, and Barak didn't like it. He looked down over the valley and he saw these God's people. He didn't like it. He was afraid, I guess, they were going to overtake him or something. But he wanted Balaam to put a curse on them. Apparently Balaam had some prophetic qualities that he used sometimes in the wrong way. But God wouldn't allow him. God wouldn't allow Balaam to do that. That feels better anyhow. Okay, and anyhow, God didn't allow him to put a curse on the children of God's people. But Balaam had a desire for that money, for that reward that he would get if he'd do this job. And so he thought, and he figured out a way that he could get Barak to get the people, to get those people to lose the blessing. So he taught Barak how to make buddies with God's people, how to get over there and be friendly to them, how to invite them over to their parties, how to get them involved with the ladies over here in Moab. How they, and he taught them how that they could seduce them and bring them over into and defeat them. And that's what he did. That's what they did. The doctrine of Balaam was to teach Balak and the Moabite people to defeat the power of the children of Israel by befriending them, by seducing them to lust after their Moabite women and introduce them into idolatry. And that defeated the children of Israel. And that is a doctrine that we read about even back in the book of Revelation.
that there was still in the New Testament church, there was still this teaching going on. And God hates it. God hates it when that doctrine of Balaam is exercised. Peer pressure. There's another word. That's a word we use today. I actually tried to look it up in the dictionary, and I couldn't find in our modern dictionary even the word peer pressure. I found the word peer and the word pressure, but not peer pressure. But maybe there is one that has it, but I don't have that one. But anyhow, the Bible name for peer pressure, I believe, is seduction. Spiritual seduction, seducing. And we read quite a bit about that. And I believe that those are things that we see today. There's many examples of peer pressure in the Bible. We can think about the three Hebrew boys. Remember them? Everybody was to bow down to this big image that they had set up. But these three Hebrew boys, no, we cannot do that. Do you think they face peer pressure? I believe they face peer pressure. Everybody probably sneered at them. Huh. Look at those three Hebrew boys. They're not doing it. They're oddballs. I remember going to school, in a public school. And in the school, every morning, we did have prayer, but we also had saluting the flag. Everybody had to say the allegiance to the flag and salute the flag. Well, I was one of those little Amish boys. My daddy told me not to do that, that's idolatry, to salute the flag. We aren't to salute the flag or pledge our allegiance to this country, but we have another country. Well, so I was one of those Amish boys that when everybody else did it, I stood there with my hands down like this. And many a times we got hairy eyeballs. People will look at me a little funny. That's Amish folks who wouldn't salute the flag. It's not that we don't love our country, that we don't appreciate what God has done in this land and all that, and the freedom we have. It's not that. Not that at all. But we don't believe in worshiping a flag. We worship our Lord God of heaven. And we cannot bow down to the flag, nor pledge our allegiance to it. But anyhow, lots of examples in the Bible. The disciples, Jesus' disciples, his 12 disciples, they faced peer pressure. Peter, he faced peer pressure, didn't he? When he followed Jesus afar off, when Jesus went to the cross, and Peter followed afar off, and he got into enemy territory, and they accused him of being one of the followers, and, oh, no, I'm not one of his. What made him say that? What made him deny Jesus three times? It was because of peer pressure. He felt the peer pressure of it. Paul even says there was a time when all men forsook him. No one stood by him. Paul faced peer pressure. We all do, don't we? We all face peer pressure. And I especially would like to speak to the younger generation about this, because I believe that peer pressure is one of the things that holds you back. It holds you back from going all out for God. Peer pressure. What will others think? What will others think if I become so radical about my faith, about what I believe? What will others think? A.W. Tozer said, a whole new generation of Christians has come up believing that it is possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world. That's true. We're living in that generation when a whole new generation believes that you don't have to forsake the world to follow Christ. Jesus, in speaking about the end times in Mark chapter 13, verse 22, he says, false Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if possible, the very elect. You know, you look at those verses and they use the word seduce. Jesus used that word. To seduce, if possible, the very elect. In Acts 20, verse 13, Paul speaks to the elders at Ephesus of the church said, there he says, when he had them gathered together there, he said, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Of your own selves, there's going to be men rise up to draw away disciples after them. Why? How does that happen? But they seduce them. They deceive them and seduce them to go after them. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That was Paul speaking to Timothy, saying that in the last times, in the latter times, some shall depart, giving heed to seducing spirits. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're seeing that. I don't know if you're living in the latter days or not, but I am. And I'm seeing those kinds of things. The devils of this world are seducing Christians today, especially youth, by allurements of compromise. And I was thinking about that today. You know, we have quite a few youth here tonight. And I'm glad for every last one of you young people. I'm glad you have an interest for the gospel. I'm glad you have an interest in God. You know, in our society today, the churches are, what I've talked to a lot of them, even in some of the Baptist churches down in the South, they'll say, the youth don't come to church anymore. We don't hardly have any youth. Where are they? They're out there having a game somewhere. Not only that, they're not even doing a lot of that anymore. You know what they do for social activity? They lock themselves up in their rooms with their little computers, with their iPads, with their cell phones. They get involved in chat rooms. They get involved in all kinds of social media. And they get involved in things that destroy their purity. We're living in a generation when youth hardly know how to communicate with each other without talking in text language. Yeah, that's right. Do we realize? I think even Our matter of fact, I know that I saw a few articles in a local paper here that talked about the danger of the social media. That even the world around us is becoming aware of this. That our children, their youth don't even know how to communicate other than through punching their text languages. But there's a lot of things out there to draw you away, to seduce you. Compromising, mixtures of music and gospel lyrics, contemporary music, casual, the cool spirit. You got to get with it, boys. You got to get with it, girls, you know. That's what the world thinks. If you don't dress like the world or you don't act like the world, then you're not cool anymore. They use terms like that. But those are becoming popular now in the churches. They're popular among the druggies. They're popular among the rock stars and the society's rebels. My Bible tells me that evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I want to encourage you, don't be seduced by that, young people. Don't be seduced by that, all of us. You know, the people we work with, sometimes, people we work around, they can be an influence the wrong way. And they look at you like you're an oddball if you don't take part in it. Let me encourage you to be an oddball. Don't take part in it. Stand up. Stand true. Don't take part of it. I'd like to turn. Well, first of all, there's one more scripture I want to bring out in Revelation 12, verse 9. Here it speaks about the great dragon which was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives or seduces the whole world. You realize, have you ever realized that if you look in the book of Revelation and you see the end times and you see that Babylon system that it talks about there in Revelation 18 and 17 and 18. And realize that that Babylon system is a deceptive system. It's mixed religion in with all kinds of our social things, religion, with business. You mix it together with all business, and I'm not saying we shouldn't operate our business in Christian principles. I believe that. But some people use that as a means for gain. They use religion as a means for gain to deceive the people, but their hearts are corrupt and they want to do their own thing just for gain. Seduction. Babylon, seducing the whole world. You know, if you're a Christian tonight, there's someone after you. There's someone out there to get you, to destroy you. I know it. I warn you. There's someone that wants to destroy you and your faith. But greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Keep that in mind. But if you go back to Proverbs, it talks there about the adulteress. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. The adulteress will look for the one who is pure, the adulteress. And I believe that's not just, I'm thinking of it in a spiritual sense, that I believe that there's adulteress out there that wants to destroy us. She's out there to defile you. She's out there to take your joy, your victory away from you. She's out to deceive the whole world. You know, sometimes it makes me angry inside. Because I've seen this. I've seen wicked young men go out after pure, right girls. Girls that have quality. Girls that have purity. And you're attractive. If you have that, you are attractive in this world to men. And men will look for girls like that because they want somebody they can trust, but you can't trust them, let me tell you. Unless they get right with God, unless they are pure, they're going to defile you. They're going to destroy you. They're going to lure you away. Likewise, it works the other way too. There are lewd, adulterous women out there and girls that are looking for men who are innocent, who are pure. And they're looking to seduce you, to destroy you. I'd like to just read a scripture here that brings some of this out. In Proverbs, if you would turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7, I'd like to read a scripture here. My son, I like Proverbs. Here's a wise papa that was teaching his son the ways of life. He's actually in chapter 4, verse 23. He tells his son, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life." If you have a pure heart, if you have a heart that's been cleansed by the blood of Christ, keep your heart. Keep it with all diligence. For out of it flow the issues of life. Out of it. Out of it comes life, out of your heart. Your heart is the center being of you. It's what keeps you going. Keep your heart pure. But here in Proverbs 7, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee," that they may keep thee. Get wisdom, young man. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Get wise. So that you can be kept from this seductive woman, from this adulterous woman, the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house, I look through my casement. I can picture Old man Solomon, I'm not sure. I guess that's who wrote this. But I can picture him there at his house. He was looking out the window and he saw something. He saw some boys out there. There were probably some, I don't know. I'm just imagining that they were a bunch of boys gathered out there on the street corner somewhere. And then he says, I beheld among the simple ones. By the way, being out there on the street corner with a bunch of boys, in Dutch we'd call it nitsnutsi. I used to be one of those. I used to sit around on the street corner too on a Saturday night. And I suppose someone was out there looking out their casement window too and was probably looking at that little Amish boy and said, he's a simple one. He doesn't know about life. He doesn't know what he's getting into messing around with all these other boys. You know, these boys get together, and when you get a bunch of boys together, it's hard telling what they come up with. They can come up with a lot of things. Maybe not all good things either. But they can always come up with something. I know I was a boy too, so I can understand you boys. But anyhow, and he says, I looked through my casement window, or I looked through my casement, I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth, a young man void of understanding. This was a new one. He was probably the first time on his street. He says, passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait in every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I don't know what that word impudent means, but anyhow, I would say it's probably something enticing or something of that nature. Anyhow, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Oh, she's a religious woman yet. Look at that. She probably went to church that day and she paid her dues. Yeah. She's a religious woman. She may have had her peace offerings. Therefore I came forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I've found thee. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh, alloys, and cinnamon. Oh, I have it all set up for you, young man. Oh, and that not only that, Dad's not home. Dad went on a far journey. Dad won't be back. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. And with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. And with flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter and as a fool to the correction of the stalks. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hastes to the snare, knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend unto the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way of hell, way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Miss Seduction. That's who she is. She comes in many ways. She comes in many ways, it says. here in chapter 5, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman, and this is the same woman I believe that he's talking about back here. It's the same woman. The lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. You see, young men, young lady, what she does, that's the work of the devil in that woman's life. Lest thou should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. And she waits, in that other chapter we read, that she's waiting in every corner. And her ways are movable. You know, that's the way seduction is. Seduction works that way. Your weakness might not be my weakness. My weakness may not be your weakness. But she knows which corner you're on. She knows which street you're coming down. She knows. I believe spiritually, I'm speaking spiritually, she knows where she can meet you, where she can tempt you, where she can turn you. If you're not solid, she knows where to get a hold to turn you. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and labors be in the house of a stranger in thy labors, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. You know, sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. And when you go down that wrong street, when you go down that road where she lives, and she seduces you, and she takes you away from the path of life, and she leads you down the path of death, she's going to take you to the end of your life. She's going to cause you to mourn. How many a young man, when he was a boy, when he was a teenage boy, got with the crowd, and they were passing out a cigarette to him. And it's cool to smoke a cigarette, you know. Or maybe chew some snuff. I see these young men with their lips pushed out, full of snuff, full of cigarettes, smoking, chain smokers. And at the end, when they're laying in their hospital bed, when they can't hardly breathe anymore, when they're coming to a cruel end, they mourn and they say, I wish I'd have never started it. I wish I'd have never took that first puff. Was it because it tasted good? No. I've tasted that stuff. I'd rather eat spinach any day. I'd rather eat sauerkraut any day than to have that stuff in my mouth. It's not that it's good, but you know why people do it? It's because it's macho. Supposed to be. It's supposed to be macho. It's supposed to be something that makes you tough. Yeah. It doesn't. It's a lie of the seducer. It's a lie of the devil. That cigarette will never make you tough. That cigarette will destroy you, your body. I think that guy they used to have on the sign that they called the Marlboro Man, I believe, was he died of lung cancer at a younger. Wasn't really all that old, but he died of lung cancer. You know, why don't they put that kind of stuff on the front of the cigarette packs? It's because of misseduction. Yeah, peer pressure. Peer pressure has made young men do stuff. Peer pressure, I know that none of you, or I'm hoping that none of you ever had any drugs, took drugs. I haven't, but I believe there's many a young man got hooked on marijuana, cocaine, heroin, and all those terrible drugs that destroy them. I see them on the streets sometimes. Their body is frail. They look horrible. Because they yielded to peer pressure. They're living in a daze. Their mind, some of them have their minds blown. Sometimes we see people walking this road down here to Millersburg that are all spaced out. Their minds are burned because of drugs. I warn you tonight, young men, don't ever start it. Don't ever get tempted. I shouldn't have to even tell you this. I don't believe you will. But I'll tell you, sometimes someone didn't warn those young men. And I believe it's right for us to speak up against those kind of things. We need to. We need to warn our young people against those kind of influences, those seductive things that come our way. Miss Seduction is putting pressure on many a simple one. And if you go down her street, you're headed for trouble. You're headed for trouble, even if you go down her street. The Proverbs tells us, don't go down her street. Go the other way. Run the other way. I see it. I see it through my casement window. I've looked at a number of these kinds of things. I've met the people. I've talked with people. I see these kinds of things through my casement window. And I don't want to be a dumb dog that doesn't bark. You know, the Bible talks about dumb dogs that can't bark. And maybe tonight you feel like preachers are always barking at me. We're just barking. You're always barking. Well, at least we're not biting you. We're just barking. But whenever you hear a bark, whenever my dog barks, right now we have taken care of the neighbor's dog. Sometimes I don't get much sleep because he barks so much of the night. But when that dog barks, you know what? I get up and I go, see, what's he looking at? What's going on here? Why is this dog barking? You know, he's a smart dog if he barks. I guess he is. At least he does more than some preachers do. Some preachers don't even bark at nothing. They just say, oh, take it easy, take it easy, take it easy. It's love. Love, joy, and peace, and that's all there is. But no, there's a world out there that's trying to seduce us. There's a world out there that wants to destroy us. And we need to bark. Speak up, in other words. If that's plain enough language, speak up. Say what you see. That's what he did here in Proverbs. He looked out his window and he saw something. And he said something about it. That's what we need to do. We need to speak up. Not everybody's going to like it. They may never invite you back again. But at least you did your job of warning them. It's high time to stop and take a warning when the barking goes on. It's not time to be offended. Please, please, young people, please, old people, please, middle-aged people, please, all of us, when the dog barks, don't be offended. Don't be offended at him. He sees something. He's seeing something. He's warning you. There's danger. So it is. We as pastors need to do that as preachers. We need to warn. And these are some things that I wanted to share. And I know old people, I remember old people in my past. I thought they're always so cautious about everything. You know, they warn you about this little thing, and they warn you about that, and they warn you this, and they're just never sure about anything. I guess that's the way we get when we get older, maybe. But the reason we warn is because we've seen too many things. We know what some things lead to. That's why we warn. That's why we share these things with you. It's not that we're trying to be hard on anybody, but we do want you to be saved. We don't want to be a dumb dog. And the pressure is on. The pressure is on today. Everybody else is doing it. It's time for some changes. Everybody else is doing it. I remember years ago we went to a church where they didn't allow wristwatches. They didn't allow belts. I wear a belt now, but they didn't allow that at one time, these churches. They do now. But there were a number of things they didn't allow. And there were people that were, the pressure was on. You know, come on, we always have to drive a black car. We were driving black cars back them days. We always have to drive a black car. Well, we wanted to have another color car. Well, the pressure was on. And the preacher couldn't. He barked, but they wouldn't listen to his bark. He wore earplugs. Preacher moved away. The rest of the churches decided, I think it wasn't over 6 weeks after he moved away, that they all decided that we're going to make some changes. Now we can do it. Now we can do a little more like we want to do. So we made new rules. We made a rule that we can now have all different color cars. We don't have to drive black. We made a rule. They made rules now that you don't have to wear suspenders. You can wear belt. And maybe this isn't all that edifying to tell you all this. I'm not sure, but there's a point behind this. And the wristwatches. We're now allowed to wear wristwatches. We're now allowed to use a camera. We can have cameras. And, as soon as they allowed all that, the stores did great business. I mean, everybody went to the store and bought themselves wristwatches. Little children came to church with wristwatches that couldn't even read the time yet. But everybody had to have a wristwatch. And everybody... And so they made a lot of changes. So we had this brothers' meeting, and I was seeing all this happening, and I said, I asked the question, I'm not against this stuff. You know, to me it didn't mean that much different. Did I wear a belt or suspenders or whatever? You know, I just wanted something to keep my pants up. And
all that kind of stuff didn't matter that much to me, but
the push behind it is what concerned me. That was what concerned me. What made the push? What made people so wanting this and wanting that? Is that going to make us more spiritual? Is that going to make draw us closer to heaven? Is that going to purify our lives? Is that going to make us glorify Jesus Christ more? What's the push about?
You know, and our churches are doing that. There's a push out there. They're wanting to push their ways. Everybody's doing it. You know, sisters, it's time to change your dress. You know, your old plain dress, that simple dress, you always have to make it so simple and so plain. You don't have to do that. You're just traditional. You don't have to do that. Come on. What's wrong with wearing a little more of a low-cut dress? What about skirts and blouses? What about this and what about that? You know, why do we still have to wear this old dress? The push is on for change. Yeah, it is. Today, it's a shame. It's literally a shame in our churches, in a lot of churches, what women wear or don't wear. It's a great shame for what women don't wear. They're trying to show something. They're trying to show off. Why? They've been seduced. They say this don't matter and that don't matter, but they've been seduced. Why do you want to change your plain, simple dress for a more sexy one? Why do you want to comb your hair to make yourself look so attractive? You know, one girl comes with her hair with a, yeah, I don't know how they do this, but they comb them this way and this way and this way and somehow get it back. And they think, that makes me really look good. And someone else sees it and they want to do the same thing. Patterns, people do the same thing over and over again. We're like a bunch of sheep, I think. Sometimes, or goats. Goats do the same thing too. But a lot of times, what one does, the other does. Why do they do that? It's because of peer pressure. It's because of peer pressure. And most of the time, you don't even know why you do it. Many times, they don't know why you even do it. But it's peer pressure. Some comb their hair and some don't comb it. Some mess them up. I've seen some that think they look so attractive when they have their hair all messed up. Look like they went through a hurricane or something. And that's not right. That's not right. Why do we do that? You know where some of those things come from? Do you ever stop to think where it comes from? What is so, let me ask you a question. I'm a clothesline preacher tonight, but here sometimes we see these women. I really pity them that they're in a bondage like this, honestly. I pity them. But they have this glob of hair hanging down over their eyes, and they have to hold their head like that in order to see something. Because their hair just hangs right in front of their eyes. They can't see. I don't know how they drive down the road, I guess like that. But why? It's because of peer pressure. Somebody else did it. Hollywood designed it. That's the way they do it. The harlots out of Hollywood do it. So everybody else wants to do it. You know, our society, even in our churches,
They're more interested in duplicating Hollywood than they are Bible principles. Boy, I'm going to get kicked out of here pretty soon. You know, the way you wear your veil has a lot to do, too. A lot of women quit wearing veils. They wear these little things on the back so they can do whatever they want to with their hair. But they don't have no idea why they even have that thing on their head. You know, and I'm concerned about that. Our generation that we live in is coming to the place where they do not understand why they even wear a head veiling. They don't understand the Bible principle. No wonder you can't get this. If I put this on, does that make a difference? Okay, now you can hear me. And then they put on a little makeup. Yeah, a little makeup. Well, what's wrong with a little makeup? It'll make the difference, won't it? You know something? Ladies, you can't improve your quality one bit by wearing makeup. Even your looks, it won't improve that. But your quality, it will not improve. Matter of fact, it'll take it the other way. Peer pressure, seduction. Peer pressure. Young people don't like to think the way dad and mom are old-fashioned. We can't think that way anymore. We're living in a new society and a new world. It's different now than when you were young. Yeah, I know it is. I agree with you on that, young man. But I'll tell you something. You better wake up, because she's out there to seduce you. And what if old peer pressure comes your way, young men? Old man peer pressure. He's been at it for a long time. He says, young men, come on, let's be cool. Come on, spike it up a bit. It's cool today to either shave your head or to have ponytails and long hair. The Bible says that a man shouldn't have long hair, but people don't read their Bibles anymore. People don't read 1 Corinthians 11 anymore. I don't know why they put it in their Bibles, but it's still there. God's Word still says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. It's still there. But if they don't do that, they shave their heads and then have a goatee. And a goatee, let me tell you something. If you'd know what a goatee is, what it represents. If you ever do a little research on that, if you call yourself a Christian and you wear a goatee, I think you'd change your mind real fast. I'd rather see you without a beard than with a goatee. Because a goatee, the goat's head is a symbol of Satanism, and the goatee is a direct relative to that. If you want to have a beard, glorify God with your beard. Glorify God. Have a beard the way God wants you to have it. Don't glorify Hollywood. Don't glorify those wicked men that are involved with Satanism. Yeah, young men, it's cool. That's what they call it. Wear your pants tight and low. I don't know how they keep them up, some of them. Actually, I've seen it so bad that it was a shame. It's actually a shame. Young men, you know what that represents? You know where some of those fads come from? They come from this homosexual movement. A lot of the things that we see today, I believe, come from homosexual movement, the lesbian movement, the unisex movement, and all of this kind of thing. It has a large influence in this world. It's coming into the churches, and it's coming. Those fads are the first things that show up in our churches. Beware. Beware of that adulterous peer pressure fella. Okay. It's time to move on. Peer pressure. Some 50 years ago, I had a friend. His name was Henry. I remember as a little boy, me and Henry used to play together. And I kind of lost track of Henry. And we grew up in our teenage years, and he kind of was in his way and I went in my way. But he was in his early teenage years. He ran with a bunch of wild boys. Some of those boys that would stand on the street corners together. Well, his dad got after Henry. His dad wanted Henry to join church, which joining church was not the answer to Henry's need. But his dad, back in them days, people thought joining church would kind of straighten out their boys. And so Henry agreed with his dad that he'd start joining church. Anyhow, it came to the first time that he was supposed to go to their instruction class that they had. The first time he went, that Saturday night before he went, these boys came around again, and they had an old flivver of a car, and they came to pick up Henry. His dad didn't want him to go, but his mom, she pled with him. Henry left the barn and went to the house to change clothes, get ready to go with the boys. And mom pled with Henry, please don't go. Please don't go. Don't go with those boys. Don't do it. Well, Henry bypassed his mom, went out, jumped in the car, told the boys, I'm going to take my last fling here before I join church. He did. Went down the road maybe 2 miles or something like that. It wasn't very far. They went down the road. Happened over here in Kidron, close to Kidron. They had a collision, a head-on collision. And Henry went into eternity. Peer pressure. Peer pressure took him there. You know, Henry was warned many a times. We might have to ask ourselves, are we ready? Or are we going to give in to peer pressure? One more fling. You know, peer pressure made me do a lot of foolish things in my own life. I remember things that I hid from Dad and Mom because I wanted to be popular with the others. I wanted to have the approval of others. I used to do some dumb stuff just to try to fit in with society, just to try to please everybody else. So I hid a lot of things from mom and dad. What if the good men of the house would have returned? What if he would have come back? Have you hid things? Are you hiding things, young people? Are you hiding things from mom and dad? What do you do when you go to town? I wonder sometimes what the other people around town would say if they knew where you come from. Are you hiding things from mom and dad? Someday, some people will get surprised. The good men will come back, and they're not ready. That has happened a lot. The good men of the house is coming back again. They're not going to be ready. Well, let me give you a few positive things you can do this evening, young people, with peer pressure. I know you face it. I face it. We all face it. Here's some positive things we can do. And one of the things I'd encourage you to do, young people, if you're faced with peer pressure, don't give in. But go out and go alone with God. Get alone with God. Get alone with God and tell Him what you're facing. And make a decision that you won't give in. And tell God that. I think one of the important things that helped me in my life, and I think things that would help you and all of us to face peer pressure, is to get alone with God. And let the Spirit of God speak to our conscience about what's right and what's wrong. We won't give in to it as easy if we have that quiet time with God. Another thing you can do is be bold. Testify your decision to be true to your Lord Jesus Christ. Have some salt in yourself. Young people, don't be a simpleton. Don't be that simple youth that goes down the wrong street. Have some salt in yourself and know that's not the way to go. I'm not going that way. Even if she comes out to meet you, even if Miss Seduction comes and tries to seduce you and destroy you, don't give in. You tell her N-O. Make it clear where you're at. You know, if you make it clear, the devil will flee from you. He will. The Bible tells me, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist him. Another one, be clear with your convictions from the Holy Scriptures. What you do, you know what the Bible says, and you say, this is what I believe. God showed me this. I'm not going against this. Be clear with your convictions from the Bible. Young people, you need this. All of us do. We need to know where we're at. You need to know why you wear that thing on your head. Young boys, you need to know why that you ain't going to have long ponytails and hair. You need to know why that you're not going to go get a tattoo because everybody else does it. You need to know why you're not going to have an earring in your ears or in your nose or in your tongue or in wherever. You need to know why you don't do those things. You need to read your Bibles, find out Yeah. Be clear. Another one to avoid peer pressure is get clean from all sin. You know, if you have a cloud hanging over your head because of some sin in your life that's holding you back, then you can't see clear when you're being seduced. You can't see clear when Mr. Peer Pressure comes around. He's going to pull you down. Get clean from all sin. The clean conscience can see much clearer. The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse our conscience. Hallelujah. Number four, get strength by a daily prayer life. Let not just prayer life, your prayer life, just be a one time a week thing or whatever, but have a daily prayer life. Pray every day. Find time to get alone with God and pray. That will make you strong when peer pressure comes around. I shared this story before, but I'd like to just share it one more time as an illustration. There was this evangelist years ago, probably one of those circuit riders, but he was going through the country, and it was not much. It was out west, I believe, and they didn't have many towns. It was far distance, and he came to this little village where there was had an inn there, and he stopped. It was too far to go any farther, so he stopped to have a night's rest there. And he got there, and he discovered that this place was a beer joint. It was a dance hall, and the neighborhood was there. The people from the community who came in there to dance. And they were having this party there, and they were dancing there. And he went in the door, and pretty soon this young lady came over, saw him there, and came over to him and said, "Come on out here and join us, you know." So he went out there on the dance floor, and she wanted him to come on out, dance with her. He said, "Well, lady, I never do anything of such great importance as this without first going to God in prayer. So, okay, we'll go out." And they walked out into the dance floor. And he told him to shut the music down. He needs to pray. So he said he never does anything like this without praying first. So he got there, and she was gonna just stand there, I guess, while he knelt and prayed, but he pulled her down. He got a hold of her arm and pulled her down on the floor too. And so he knelt there and he started praying. And he prayed, and he prayed, he prayed some more, and he kept on pleading with God for these souls and praying. And this lady started weeping. She started crying. And before it was done, everyone on that dance floor was crying, and they all prayed and knelt and repented. And there was a church started in that village because of that incident. There was a man who wasn't seduced by a woman, but rather he was strong and stood against this evil thing that they were practicing. Another one. What to do with peer pressure. Mark those, it says, that cause offenses. Mark those that cause offenses. And you know what what that actually is talking about. Mark those who cause you to sin. Mark those who cause others to sin. Mark those who cause offenses and divisions contrary to the doctrine that you've learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. If you can't handle it, avoid them. Lose your seductive friends. Lose them. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Lose them. And the last point I have here is get Holy Ghost anointing. If you want to resist the devil, if you want to resist the peer pressure, get filled with the presence of God. Get filled with the Holy Spirit, and you will find grace to overcome. You will find grace to overcome. That's my message tonight. I want you to know this evening that I'm a man of like passions. I'm not one who can tell you that I've never been seduced. I have also been one of those fellows that have fallen and had to find my way back. And I thank God that He's merciful and will help us back. Tonight, if you're here and you feel you've been seduced, or if you feel not free in your soul, and you know that you've got stuff hid in your life, nobody knows about it. Yes, somebody knows about it. You need to get that right. I'm not going to give you an invitation tonight, but I'm going to invite you to one thing. That is, I'm going to invite you tonight to go home, find a quiet time, and pray. Find a quiet time and pray and seek God. Because I warn you, this thing of seduction is real. Jesus warned us. Paul warned us. The prophets warned us. It is out there, and it's there to destroy us. She's not out there. She's not your friend. She's out there to destroy us. Babylon the Great, she's out there to destroy us in many different ways, and you cannot always see her ways that she works, but she's at it. Let's pray. Father, tonight, I just pray that you'd wake us all up to this seductive spirit of Babylon that is around us, to this Moabite spirit that would drag us down, that would like to seduce us and draw us away from you, little by little, inch by inch, destroying us. God, I pray, come in our midst with your Holy Spirit. I pray, give our young people salt. Help us to be salt and light. Help us to be truth. Help us to stand against those things. Oh God, give us the anointing of heaven upon our life that we can see, that we can have clear hearts and understanding. I pray you'd bless us with your presence tonight as we think about, meditate on these things. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen.